We are going to look at that passage in Luke 17, verses 20 to 37. I'll just read from verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Last Sunday, in her testimony, Chloe was telling us how this verse was instrumental in her conversion. She'd been fighting with God. She had been angry with God, and now she was desperately seeking God. And she'd finally opened up the Bible that her dad had given her, and she meant opened it up, because it was still wrapped in the cellophane that it had come from the printers. And the corner of one page had mysteriously, providentially been folded over, and it was pointing to this very verse: "The kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Chloe was trying to find the kingdom, and there was the page pointing to where the kingdom was. And it got me thinking, if I worked in a Bible packing factory, I would be folding every page I could think of. What texts would I be pointing at? But this was the text that Chloe needed to hear. And I think it's a text that we need to hear. It's a text that certainly Jesus would want us to hear. It's about the kingdom of God. And it's a subject, the kingdom of God, that Jesus spends so much of his finite, precious time here on earth speaking about. How different Jesus's priorities are to ours. You turn on the news, they're all talking all of the time about the environment, or about the pandemic, or about how wealthy we are, or how impoverished we are, and what our health is like. Well, Jesus touched on all of those subjects, and yet he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these other things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness." And the fears and the misery and the panic and the confusion, the lostness, the brokenness of today is precisely because we do not seek God first. But everything is contained within Jesus' teaching on the kingdom of God: salvation, the restoration of the environment, the eradication of the curse, real spiritual wealth and health. They're all found in the kingdom of God. And so much of Jesus' teaching is telling us what it's like. It's like a mustard seed, he says. It starts off tiny, you could hardly see it. And then it becomes this great tree that the birds can come and nest in. Or it's like a field that a man went out and he sowed wheat in, and then an enemy came along and sowed weeds. And the angels were like straining at the leash, saying, "Can we go and sort the weeds out?" And the king says, "No, wait till the end. And we'll harvest everything together, then we'll divide things up. I've got it covered." It's like a pearl of extraordinary value that a trader sees, and he has his heart set on it, and he puts everything else on eBay and Gumtree because he has to have this one great treasure. Jesus is always teaching us about the kingdom of God. And the Pharisees have obviously been listening to Jesus, and so they ask a question about the kingdom of God. The text, if you look at it, is framed with two questions. The Pharisees say "when" at the beginning, and the disciples say "where" at the end. But they ask, "When will the kingdom of God come?" Notice they don't ask, "What will the kingdom of God be like?" They know what the kingdom of God is going to be like because they knew their Old Testaments. They were longing for a time of endless shalom where God reigned over a restored universe and a renewed people through his Christ, the King, the Messiah. It would be an age of Eden restored, an age of justice and love and joy and safety. It would be an age of the glory of the knowledge of God covering the earth as the waters covered the sea. Of being home with God and in real community with each other. They don't ask what, but they ask when. And I'm not sure whether they were sincere in this question, or actually were these inveterate opponents of Jesus actually mocking him? Because they know what the kingdom of God is like, is this glorious age, and they could be saying to him, "So, Jesus, look at you. When's it going to happen? You're a penniless, homeless, traveling preacher with this right royal retinue of oddbods and fishermen and tax collectors and hotheads and sinners. Is this it, Jesus? Come on, when does the real kingdom of God break out?" And so Jesus talks firstly about the kingdom of God now. Verse 20. "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." Jesus is saying, you've missed something. It was there in the very first sermon that he preached. If you go back to Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, his text is Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And what Jesus didn't say as he read that text was as important as what he did say. Luke 4, verse 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And if you look at the text in Isaiah 61, you'll see that Jesus didn't just finish in mid-verse. He finished in mid-sentence. And if he'd finished that sentence before rolling up the scroll and handing it back to the attendant, he would have said, not just to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the next words are, "and the day of vengeance of our God." One day, and it's at the end of our text for this morning, Jesus is going to finish that sentence. He'll ask for the scroll back. He'll unroll it. And he'll say, "Today is the day of judgment. Today is the day when everything is going to be sorted out." But before the day comes the year of favor and grace and mercy. And that year, that long period that we're still in, dawned with the coming of Jesus the King. And he can say, "The kingdom is right here at the moment. In your midst, you see it in the signs that he's doing. You hear it in the words that he's saying." Not like the prophets who are saying, "One day somebody is going to come who'll be a great king." He's saying, "Come to me. I'm the king. Come to me and find rest. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father." You can trace the kingdom in the journey that he's making, with his face now set for Jerusalem and the cross and his day of judgment, which will be the event that swallows up our day of judgment if we trust him, and ushers in not just a year of favor and grace, but a forever of grace. It's experiencing the love that he's pouring out on people, on those lepers that he's just met. It's right there in their midst, and they can't see it. People have those books full of pages of dots and swirls and patterns. And they say to me, "Can you see it?" And I can't. I said, "What?" And they said, "The golden eagle that's flying out of the page with the salmon in its mouth." And I can't see it. They say, "Try another one." They turn the page. "Can you see it?" And I say, "What?" HMS Victory, firing a broadside at the Battle of Trafalgar. There's Nelson there. I can't see it. It's just dots and swirls. I don't think there's anything there. It's all a big conspiracy theory. And make me feel inadequate. But these people, they can't see that the kingdom of God is right there in the presence of the king who they are talking to, who they're standing next to. The kingdom of God is in their midst, and it still happens today. There's a moment earlier on in Luke's gospel when Jesus sends out 70 of his disciples. It's like a dry run of the day of Pentecost and the mission of the church. They had to go out to preach the gospel in areas outside of Judea and across the Jordan. And as they preach the gospel, they are to tell people, "The kingdom of God has come near you." That's what's happening. And even if people reject the gospel, they are to wipe the dust off their feet, but they are to say, "Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near." That's happening this morning. It's happening here. It's happening in all the churches where the gospel's being preached. The kingdom of God is once again coming near to you. I get to stand before you as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, as though God were pleading through me, telling you to be reconciled to God. The kingdom isn't far away. It isn't a mystery that you have to solve, or that one of these puzzles that you have to see through. It's there in the King, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, calling us to believe in him and commit all to him. And some of you keep pushing him away. And the kingdom keeps coming near and you keep hiding from it. But secondly, we've got waiting for the kingdom. There's a now and a not yet. And Jesus now turns to his disciples and he says, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." There's a glorious climax, a consummation of the kingdom at the end of time that Jesus talks about. But first of all, and he mentions this in verse 25, comes his own suffering. And then there'll be a time of struggle for the church as we seek to build the kingdom in this world before he returns. And Jesus says there'll be days when you're going through that struggle, when you are longing just to see one of the days of the Son of Man. He's referring back to Daniel. And Daniel sees that vision of a glorious human being who goes to the Ancient of Days and receives from him authority and power and a kingdom that will last forever. And Jesus is saying, "You'll long just to see one of those days. Don't you? Aren't you tired of death? Are you weary of the struggles of this life? Aren't you tired of waking up and your body is groaning and creation is groaning? Aren't you tired of the injustice and the corruption and the abuse, and people being left homeless, of tyranny, of war? Aren't you tired of the thorns and the thistles and the broken hearts and the broken families and the broken lives? Don't you long for Jesus?" We do. But as we wait for Jesus, and we get to look into those days with eyes of faith through the word, Jesus warns us about three things. He warns us, A, about the danger of being uninformed. Because we can be so longing for those days that people will come and try and deceive us, he says. They'll say to you, verse 23, look there or look here. Don't go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will be the Son of Man in his day. There are people in every age who reckon they know exactly who the Antichrist is. And they've done all of their apocalyptic conundrums and solved them all. They've got it all sorted out. They've worked Daniel out and they've got it. And it's, the apocalypse is so close. It could be Thursday at 12:07 Jerusalem time. Well, it could be. This is a real problem in the early church. Some people were saying, because they were longing for the return of Jesus so much that the resurrection's already happened. And some people in Thessalonica were saying, well, it is going to be on Thursday at 12:07 or whatever, so we might as well give up work. They were just sitting in their deck chairs waiting, and Paul says, you lazy bones, get back to work. And Jesus says, look, when it happens, you will know that it's happened. It will be like lightning flashing across the sky. The trumpet is going to sound throughout the world. The voice of the archangel will stop the world. Jesus will return in glory with his saints accompanying him. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Those who are living, who are trusting in Jesus, are going to be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, will be lifted up to meet him in the air. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. People won't be saying on that day, is this Jesus? You know, PM won't come on at 5 p.m. and say, there are reports today of a possible sighting of Jesus. Now every knee will be bowing. Every tongue, either in terror or in joy, will be confessing that Jesus is Lord. Don't be uninformed, he says. Well, perhaps for us as Christians, the danger is not being uninformed, though it can be a bit confusing picking our way through post-millennialism, pre-millennialism, amillennialism, pre-tribulationism, mid-tribulationism, post-tribulationism, rapturism, and all of those things. I just know Jesus is going to return. And I love him. And I know that when he comes back, I will know that he's come back. But the danger is actually, are we unprepared? Not uninformed. Unprepared. Verse 26, just as it was in that day, in the day of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking and selling and planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out of Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus doesn't emphasize how bad the days were before the flood or before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were. The Bible tells us about how violence was filling the earth and how the sins of Sodom had reached up to heaven. The divine sinometer was up in the red. But Jesus doesn't emphasize that here. He doesn't need to. What he wants to get across to you and to me is just the normality of those days. People were just buying and selling and marrying and being given in marriage. They were just preoccupied with the stuff of life. They were too busy with today to listen to Mad Noah and his wild preaching to his tiny congregation of six or seven about a judgment that was going to wipe the earth out. And who was he building that monstrosity in his back garden? He hasn't got planning permission for it. The council should do something about him. And there was no preaching and they weren't listening. They were too busy with life. And it was the same with Lot. They were too busy just living to listen to him. Do you remember Lot's sons-in-law? As he's telling them about, we've got to get out now because Sodom's going to be destroyed tomorrow. They think it's a joke. That's what it says. The Bible says his sons-in-law thought he was joking. Ah, is this you? Are you prepared? Are you exactly like the men and women that Jesus described? There's just too much going on in life. This is for later in life. This is for another day. Jesus, in so many of those parables, pleads with us to be ready, to be prepared for the end whenever it comes for us. You remember a story of a rich farmer, had a bumper crop, engaged straight away in a plan of expansion of all of his storehouses. And Jesus called him a fool. He wasn't a fool for being rich. He wasn't a fool for making plans about the future. He was a fool because he didn't make enough plans about the future. He'd forgotten about God. He was living as if God, who gave him life, was never ever one day going to say, tonight, your soul is required of you. What have you got then? Don't be unprepared. And then the third thing that he warns us about, see, is don't be uncommitted. Be fully, resolutely looking to the Lord Jesus in faith. Are you? Or is there something else? There's just so much more precious to you than the Saviour, the Creator, who stooped down at such cost to save us sinners. Is Jesus your treasure? Or actually, is there something way better than him? Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. It's an easy verse to remember, isn't it? Second shortest verse in the New Testament. Remember Lot's wife. She was the lady who was almost saved. But to be almost saved is useless, isn't it? Because to be almost saved is to be completely lost. She had such privileges. She was a member of the greatest family of that time, Abraham's family. She had the gospel as it was preached then, preached to her by angels. Not someone like me. Angels came and reasoned with Lot's wife. In fact, they went further. Angels took her by the hands and began to haul her out of Sodom. And yet, Lot's wife had left something behind. She'd left her heart back in Sodom. And she looked back. What more could God have done? And Jesus goes on to say, look, if you try to preserve your life, if you try to save your life, that is to save it from God's touch, to save it from God's intervention, to save it from God's recalibration by his grace and his power. You try to keep God away from your life and save it as it is, you'll lose it. But if you're willing to lose your life to God and give it to him, then you will keep it. You go on living by faith in him, listening to him, walking with him day by day by the Spirit, looking and longing for the return, and all will be well. You're safe. Because he will return. And thirdly, we've got the consummation of the kingdom. Verse 34, I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There'll be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. It's what Jesus was talking about in the parables. There'll be that division of humanity at the end of time. The sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares. Now he'll say to the angels, now you can go in. There'll be the sons of the daughter of the kingdom who go on to receive the kingdom prepared for them by their heavenly Father. And there'll be the sons and daughters of this world who rejected him and went on rejecting him until it was too late. And for the first time in history, the kingdom of God was not coming near anymore. And they were outside. And they were in darkness, exiled from Jesus. I think this really, really scared the disciples. And they say to Jesus, where? Where, Lord? Where is it going to be that there are going to be people who are left when others are taken into glory? What? Where will there be a place so dark that that could happen? And Jesus' enigmatic answer, where the corpses, there the vultures gather, is really to say, wherever there's spiritual death, then that judgment will be seen. Wherever there are people who haven't responded to the gospel, then that judgment will be seen. You say this is serious. Well, it is. And Jesus could not be more serious when it comes to your eternal soul and its well-being. Because you're a person who's made in the image of God. And he couldn't be more loving. Because before that end came, he tells you, doesn't he? Verse 25. Before there's a day of vengeance, first of all, the Son of Man is going to suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And you know why he was rejected and why he suffered those many things. He did it so that you could be saved. He suffered because he was going to take the judgment that the flood and Sodom and Gomorrah were just tiny little precursors of. He was going to take our place and he'd be left for those hours on that cross, forsaken and in darkness, being punished for all of our sins. He's not only so serious, he is so loving, he's so kind, he's so mighty. And he isn't dead now. He died on that cross, he was put into a tomb, but he rose from the dead. And he's ripped the heart out of death. And he's broken it from within. And he still today allows that year of grace to roll on. And for the kingdom to come near to you one more time. It's the most beautiful pause in history, isn't it? When Jesus rolled that scroll up 2,000 years ago. And said, the day, the year of God's favour. And it's gone on and on and on. And he hasn't yet said, and the day of vengeance of our Lord. Because he wanted the kingdom to come to you one more time on this Sunday. Well, please don't be like the people in Noah's day. Please don't be like the people in Lot's day, thinking he's joking, isn't he? I'm not joking. Don't be like Lot's wife, looking back because you think there's something that's better than Jesus. I pray that the kingdom won't just come near to you today, but that you'll walk straight into the arms of that Saviour who brings you into the kingdom right now. The hand that touched Daniel, lifted him up. When Daniel saw that great vision of the Son of Man, it was a hand that was stretched out on a cross for you to be pierced. And it was a hand, I think, that reached into a Bible packing factory and folded over the corner of a page and pointed a young lady to the kingdom of God. And it's a hand that reaches out through the gospel to you right now and welcomes you and says, come. Come, be committed to me. Come, be prepared. Come, be informed. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, but all who come to me will come to the Father.